Okay, good to be here with y'all this afternoon. I guess it's a little dark out there now. We've got,
it's 7 o'clock, Mike.
Yeah, I know. Anyhow, we're glad you're here, those who are online. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer during that time. We have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins with assurance. The filling
of the Holy Spirit. Y'all heard that last part. I didn't have my mic on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and how you are in control of all things. Everything from each star and every planet, all the things that go on in the world, you know it all, and you are on top of things. And that gives us comfort because you are a righteous and just God. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I'm going to do, I found something on my computer today. I didn't even remember putting it there. I think it was there a long time. And I just thought that this would be good, especially, if you have children or if you have grandchildren, you might want to get a copy of this. It's just one page long. It's called The 11 Things They Don't Teach You in School. Charles Sykes, the author of Dumbing Down Our Kids, provided for high school and college graduates a list of 11 things they did not learn in school. In his book, he talks about how the feel-good, politically correct teachings created a generation of kids who know, with no concept of reality, and set them up for failure in the real world. So, rule number one: life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule two: the world won't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Three, you will not make $40,000 a year right after high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Four, if you think your teacher is tough, wait till you get a boss. He doesn't have tenure. Rule five: flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six: if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault, so don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven: before you were born, your parents weren't as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you are. So before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try de-lousing the closet in your own room. I think everybody here will remember, know what the word de-lousing is, but anyway, I bet that their kids wouldn't. Rule eight: your school may have done away with the winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades. They'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in real life. Rule nine: life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off, and very few employers are interested in helping you find yourself. Do that on your own time. Rule 10: television is not real life. In the real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go to work. And rule 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll end up working for one. So, I thought that would be handy for people who are rearing children. It's been a long time since my daughter was at home and I was trying to teach her those things. But I hope I did a good job. If you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. We're just going to be there a moment because we've already gone over it. By the way, in our library, it's on the table that's out there. We have Grace News Today by Moses Amwibiko, Grace Evangelical Ministries. And these are like newsletters, but they're a lot better. They're actually, they teach doctrine. And if you, they're free. There's a stack of them back there, and I hope they disappear because you're going to learn something when you go through these newsletters, and of course, they're free. Okay. Y'all are familiar with that, but I want to put this in context as we go along. The problem is that God did everything to show the Israelites, the Jews, how to acquire righteousness. And they didn't buy it. And so they were giving excuses, and this is what we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Now, Paul is playing the straw man here. You probably know what a straw man is. He's made up a person to bring up these issues so that he can address them. He's not waiting for them to come out with these. He's ahead of the curve and he is bringing these things out as a straw man, one that doesn't really exist, in order to address them, to address the issues that they were dealing with. So in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we have, "How then will they call upon him who they have not believed?" So this is one of the problems, is they rejected the idea that you could acquire God's own righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't buy that. So he's asking, how then can they call upon him who they have not believed? And of course, that's calling on the Lord, we already have seen, is for believers who are already saved. Then he says, how will they believe in whom they have not heard? Well, of course, they can't do that either. And how will they hear without a preacher? That's the word keruso, which means to declare something. And so if they haven't heard, they won't believe, and if they don't have a pastor, then they won't hear. So they're making their case. Well, Paul is making it for them. In verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? In other words, the pastor has to have support, and Paul had support from the many cities that he went to. And so Paul is actually preaching the gospel to them. The problem is they're not accepting it. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Of course, this is talking about mainly the apostles when the church age was still brand new. They were the ones that God used to go out and teach the gospel to the people. So I'm just going to go through a lot of this because we've already gone over a lot of this. This is explaining this: how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This is a quote that in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. In fact, that's where the Romans quote comes from, is Isaiah 57:2. Who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, Your God reigns. And we already went over this, and you know that salvation isn't, you don't announce salvation unless it's in an experiential way. This isn't about eternal salvation. This is about deliverance by depending on God. Let's see, let's get on past these. And then verse 16. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And that's in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 as well. In other words, Paul is just showing exasperation because he tried so hard to get the people to understand that it's not their work that will get them into heaven, it's Christ's work. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, even way back then you would receive the as a gift, you would receive the righteousness of God, and that's what they were wanting. Okay, let's get on back down through here. In John 12, 37 through 38, I didn't know this until, and I put it in yellow here because I was surprised to find this in John. John 12, 37 through 38. But although he had done so many signs before them, that's talking about the Jews, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the problem was, it wasn't the offer of these people receiving God's own righteousness, which is given as a gift. They wanted to do it on their own, and they rejected the arm of the Lord. The arm has to do with the power of the Lord. So we went through that as well. Okay, so now we are at lesson number 295, and we're plowing new ground now. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, of course, some people will say, well, yeah, but we have visual today. Yeah, you have visual, but what goes with the visual? The audio. You can watch TV or your computer or anything else and think that you can learn something from the video, but you can't unless it has the audio. In other words, you have to hear it. So, again, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 says, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Now, this is Paul. I think the most audacious and scathing letter by far is Galatians. He started out by saying, you stupid Galatians. That's how he started out. And then it got worse. But in any case, in Galatians 3, 2, he said, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So they could put together, if they received the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit. Also, they wouldn't even receive a human spirit by the works of the law either, would they? Because when an unbeliever believes the gospel, he automatically and immediately acquires a human spirit and also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in the body of a believer from the instant that he believes in Jesus Christ. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now for us, we would think, duh. I mean, of course you don't get the Holy Spirit from the works of the law. But again, it's showing that they didn't receive it by works, but by hearing with faith. They had to hear it, and then they had to have faith in it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he, capital H, they're referring to the Lord, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles around you or among you, do it by the works of the law are by hearing with faith. He is drilling this to the Galatians because that was the issue. They were taught from being babies that they have to get right with God, and the way they do it is by obeying the Mosaic Law, which was a huge impairment. And then we have Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and all wisdom, teaching, and admonition on another. I crossed out the one there. It says teaching and admonition one on another. And I put pastor's responsibility there because your job is to mind your own business and encourage people. But teaching and admonition, to admonish someone, falls in the realm of the pastor. Now, it doesn't mean you can't teach someone. And even you can teach, if you're qualified, you can teach people if you'd like to. But that's kind of, unless you are a mature believer and you have a lot of background and a lot of doctrine in your soul, I would leave it to the pastors. Hopefully they are prepared. So let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonition and admonishing on another, pastor's responsibility, and then with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart, in your hearts to God. So let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, and that's what we see up here. Well, that's number 17. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Well, that would be nobody. But we have the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is Bible doctrine. It's the Word of God. Well, that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 14. I just happened on this verse, and I thought, well, I'm going to put that in there. It's good. Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, and I put in parentheses, which would mean the same thing, or if you hear it, then there will be a future. You have a future then, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, what is that verse saying to us? I mean, when we look at it, we start out with knowledge and wisdom is for your soul. All of us should be seekers of knowledge and wisdom. By the way, you can get knowledge about crafts, or if you're a doctor, about the human body, or if you're a lawyer, about the law, all that, knowing that going. But this is a knowledge that is, I think the knowledge turns into wisdom. You get wisdom from the Bible. So know that the wisdom is thus for your soul. It's for your soul. You need it. And if you find it, what does that mean? Maybe you will and maybe you won't. If you had to guess, what percentage of believers would you say find it? Anybody have a guess? Huh? 2%? That's pretty high. No, it would be a very small number, because most believers really go to church and they, a lot of them are thinking that this is good works that they hope will get them to heaven, and they're really not interested in digging into the Word or living by the Word or any of those kind of things. But if you find it or hear it, then there will be a future. It means you have a future then. It doesn't mean that you're going to die if you don't find it, wisdom. But your future will be so bleak and so miserable, it's like not having a future. And your hope will not be cut off. What does that suggest? If you go through life and you ignore the Bible, you don't care about the church, you don't care about any of those things, then one thing is going to happen for sure, and that is your hope, your confidence will, and your hope will not be cut off. It says, but if you don't find it, then it will be cut off. Isn't that what it's suggesting? That your hope will be cut off. What do you have hope in? I assume that since you're here on a Tuesday night in a small rural area, that you do have hope. And you want to supplement that hope. You want to keep that hope being have zealous hope, which means your hope is in whom? Yeah. We remember the song we sing, our hope is in the Lord. That can be cut off if you don't hear what your soul needs. There are thousands of resources that people rely on that have nothing to do with the Bible. The great masses of the people that you're going to run into have nothing to do with the Bible. They don't want to hear it. They don't know anything about it. But that's the way it usually is. And I broke it down a little bit here. There are theories. Have you ever heard somebody that isn't even a believer, but they heard something about something in the Bible, and so they have a theory, and they'd love to tell you about their theories. There's also concepts, ideas, beliefs. Now, the problem isn't with people not being able to believe. They believe every kind of mishmash that comes along. And so their beliefs are, this isn't talking about beliefs towards the Bible. They have hypotheses, assumptions, guesses, postulations, and practices that may sound good and convincing, but only God's Word can be absolutely trusted. That's the bottom line. They'll put together these things and they're proud of them. They want to talk to other people and they'll be talking about them. But they're talking about things that they don't know if it has to do with God's words, because you have to go to God's Word to be absolute, if you want to absolutely trust in the Word. Now, Proverbs 16:2 and 21:2. In other words, this verse is identical. You find it in Proverbs 16:2 and Proverbs 21:2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. He judges the hearts. And so, we're talking about up here, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 10. Now, some people don't know why Jesus started teaching in parables. A lot of people think, well, he did that to make it in the story form so the people could understand it more. And that's just the opposite of that, as we will see in verse 10 through 15. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Now, let's look up here and tell me, why do you think it was granted to them to hear the ministry, but to them it was not granted to know the mysteries of the doctrines. And in other words, the reason he was started teaching in parables is because you can't understand them. But those who were granted, look at verse 10 again, or verse 11. And he answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Why? These were believers. They were hungry. They wanted to know, so it was granted to them. And then it says, "But to them it has not been granted." Why? They're unbelievers. They reject God. They reject the Bible. Verse 12. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." You might recognize other parables that are saying essentially this same thing. Verse 13. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, one reason I pointed out this portion of Scripture is because these are the Jews who were making these excuses. How can they believe if they didn't know? And how would they know unless they heard? And how would they hear if they didn't have a pastor? And how would a pastor be there if he wasn't sent? And so they do see, in other words, let me start with 13 again. "Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they could see, they do not see." In other words, they couldn't see anything spiritual. It was all just physical. They can see with their eyes, but they weren't interested and they didn't care about what the Lord has to say about it. They do not see, and while they hear, or while hearing, they do not hear. Now, this isn't contradicting itself. It's saying they just hear what they want to hear. And have you ever talked to someone about the Bible, or talked about some doctrine or some scripture, and in about 20 seconds they can't get away fast enough? They just if they had a bike to pedal, they'd pedal off. They don't want to hear it. They hear what you're saying, but they don't hear because they don't believe it, and they don't want to even listen to it. "Nor do they understand it." Well, of course they don't understand it because they don't want to know. Verse 14. "In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.'" Now, these are two unbelievers, and God is going to make sure that they'll keep hearing the parables, but they won't understand them because they don't care about them. They don't care about the Lord. Verse 15. "For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I could heal them." But they don't want to be healed. You know why they don't want to be healed? They don't think they're sick. They don't think there's anything wrong with them. They think life is just grand, and they are absolutely miserable. And that most of them just live by their emotions rather than doctrine. So that's why I threw that in there anyway. Let's go back to Romans. I can just turn back and my Bible falls open to Romans 10. Yours might too. Now here's another thing that I just thought I would throw in here. One must be careful when choosing a Bible. Let's say that you really are hungry. You just got tuned in and you want to study. Choosing a Bible is very important because all Bibles are not the same. So one must be careful when choosing a Bible to make sure that it has an accurate translation. You see, a lot of Bibles are given, are written for certain reasons. Sometimes it's short, they kind of dumb it down some for young people or children. But I've given you four translations of the Bible that I would stand behind. The ones that the Bible that I'm teaching from, you probably have, is a New American Standard Bible. So, the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Bible version, that's right, the next one, both of those really stress to keep as close to the Greek as they possibly can. And those are two of the good ones. And then we have the New King James Version. Then you have the Eastern Standard Version. And then you have the LEB, which is the it's the English Bible, the Lexham English Bible. Now, there's more than these, but I'm just throwing that out there. So if your Bible wears out or somebody asks you, what kind of a Bible should I get? There are those on one end that are very close. They're very academic. And on the other end, they're not. One that comes to mind is the Message Bible. The Message Bible isn't even a message. It doesn't even have numbers in it. And it would make a poor commentary. And I wouldn't advise that for anybody, and yet they still sell some. And so anyhow, I want to put that in. So if you're serious about it, get a New American Standard Bible or one of these others here. And make sure it has a good concordance, because you can really grow fast if you use those concordances. You know, that's where it has little A or B or C, and you look in there and it'll tell you what verse to go to. And you go to that verse and you say, I see, that goes along with it. And you can just keep going, and you can learn so much by doing that. Okay, now we're going to really get into it if you are ready for it. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Romans 10, 18. This is what it says. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Now let's stop right here. I'll just go to my notes here before I go to the rest of the verse. Now, we were talking about they already said they can't do this, they can't do that, they can't do this, they can't do that. They were given excuses why they are in such poor condition spiritually. So, and many of them, or most of them, weren't even saved. Now, why would Paul say to them, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? He's making that's the straw man speaking. In other words, they would agree with him. Yeah, see, that would get them off the hook. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? And at that point, if you didn't see the rest of the verse, you would say, okay, well, it's not their fault. Whose fault would it be? Paul's? The Lord? Whose? But look what he says next. Right very next word he says, indeed they have. Now let me show you my notes. I was explaining this. Paul was playing the part of a straw man when he said, surely they have never heard, have they? What was the thing that Israel had never heard? It was referring to the gospel. They said that they never heard it. A lot of them heard it and didn't believe it. But he was playing the straw man in that part. He was on their side, and they were sitting there, yeah, yeah, that's right. Go say more. We're like that. So then immediately after making that comment, he said, indeed they have. Now, can you imagine? He's had them going. He's feeding them along all this time. And then all of a sudden, he said, no. Indeed they have heard. He was no longer playing the straw man. That is, when he sprung the trap on them when he quoted Psalm 19:4 to them. So he, all this time, he was building it up to get them to this point to where he says, indeed they have heard. And now they're completely caught off guard. Well, how could they not hear? All these things that they were saying was essentially trying to make excuses for themselves and kind of put the onus on God. Well, how can we hear? Well, we didn't have this, we didn't have that, and all this. And when he says, indeed you have, that got their attention. And then he quoted Psalm 19:4. But before we go there, I'm just going to show you Psalm 19, verses 1 through 7. And this is the first part. This is Psalm 19 is a phenomenal psalm. And it even has scripture in there that we sing. And word for word, what we sing is in this psalm. But I doubt that we'll get to that tonight. So in verse 1, let's go to our scriptures. I want you to see it. We are in verse 17 says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." And so you can't believe something if you haven't heard it. And they think, well, so it's not our fault. What does the first word say in verse 18? What is it? But. He first tells them that faith comes from hearing. And that's what they say they couldn't hear. I mean, they couldn't be saved because they didn't hear the gospel. And faith comes from hearing. If you don't hear, if you never heard about Jesus Christ, and you didn't know anything about the Bible or any of that type of thing, then you could say that it's not on me. Because if I haven't heard this, I can't believe it, I can't know it. And so when he says, indeed they have, and then you have in verse 18, but I say, surely they never heard, have they? That's when he was playing the role of the straw man. And then he says, indeed they have. Can't you see all these people? And they're going along with him. When he said that, they probably threw their head back and they're looking at each other. What is he talking about? Excuse me. In verse 19, but, now he's going to explain it to them. Well, I'm sorry, I'm still in 18. We got to go to Psalms 19. You can go in your scripture, in your Bible. I'll give you a moment to go to Psalm 19 if you want to write something down. But I have it up there on the board as well. Now you might, first of all, here's something for you. Do you see all those red words that I put on there? Yep. Take a quick glance at those. What do they all have in common? Communication. These are all communication words. So when we go to Psalm 19, verse 1, I have all seven verses here, but we start here. For the choir director, that is the title of our part of the title of the psalm, a psalm of David. This is a psalm that David wrote. And he starts out by saying, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So when he says the heavens are telling of the glory of God, he's talking about something that is in the heavenlies. In fact, we will see that their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. We have, how many heavens do we have? Three. And when he's talking about the first part there, for the heavens are declaring the glory of God, is talking about the first heaven. And the first heaven is our atmosphere. And the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. You have the second level, which is space. That's, in fact, just above the clouds, I mean, our atmosphere doesn't go very far. It's pretty thin. But that's the first heaven. And we've gone through these before. I think I might have it in my visuals. But the second heaven is space. How big is space? it's big, and it goes the whole universe, and that's where you have the galaxies and the so much there. And then, what is the third heaven? It's where God lives. So those are the three heavens. So we start out with this, talking about the heavens are telling and their expanse. And I think it's in Genesis 1, when God was restoring the earth, and the first thing he said, let there be light. And then he starts doing all these things. And that at one point, there was water. Remember, in, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created, and that Greek word, I mean, that Hebrew word there means out of nothing. It's called bara, B-A-R-A. In the beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. First thing right out of the box. And so when we get to verse 2, and the earth was bahu wa bahu, and it means that the spirit was upon the deep. In other words, the earth was covered with water. Something had to happen between verse 1 and verse 2, but I don't want to go there too long because it gets really deep. Verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So whatever he is talking about here, which is easy to deduce, he's talking about the stars. The sun doesn't do this, and the moon doesn't do it. The stars. Day to day they pour forth speech. So, and night to night reveal knowledge. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words, and their voice is not heard. Have you ever heard a star speak to you or to anybody? No. And their voice is not heard. They don't have a voice, but they communicate all these words. You never, well, you see voice in here and you hear tilling and all this. But this is not contradicting itself when he says there is no speech. There is no sound. There is no voice. That is not true. They do get their message across. Nor are there words. They don't use words to communicate. And their voice is not heard. But look at verse 4. Their line, and I have in parentheses here, several translations use this voice instead of line, has gone out through all the earth. Can you think of a situation where the word line might very obviously mean voice? Can you think of a situation where that might be?
What?
Huh? Well, it might be, but what I was thinking about, I know y'all probably won't be able to identify with this, but if you were a guy and you were in a bar and you saw a good-looking woman, you would go over there and you would be able to communicate with her, wouldn't you? What would you be giving her? A line. That's communicating, see? So, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun. So, and then I'll go on to the last. By the way, if you are any of you in Psalm 19, are you actually there? Anybody? Okay, I'm going to turn there also because I want to tell you something here. I got to get over here to Psalm 19. Okay. If you look at the first six verses, you might put a notation. Sometimes when I in the margin, I'll just connect with a big line like this, and so that those all go together. The first six verses have to do with the stars communicating, the stars. And then verses 7 through 11 have to do with the Word of God. So you have two forms of communication here. First of it is with the by the stars, and the other one is with the Word of God. Actually, the Word of God is in the heavens as well. Now, before anybody gets to thinking this is a cult, I'm not talking about astrology. Astrology is Satan's counterfeit to God's message in the stars. And in the Old Testament, a lot of the people would try to worship the stars and have idols and all this type of thing. And that is the counterfeit. And then from verses, it depends on where, some people just say that there's only two segments here, and the second segment goes all the way to verse 14, the last verse. But some of them have it in the about the Word at verse 11, and verse 11 through 14 has to do with worshiping. So you would have the stars, you would have the scriptures, and then you would have worshiping. That's the way it is. Now, if you look at verse 7, that's the song that I was talking about that is word for word here in the scriptures. It says, the law, Lord, is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And the way we word it when we sing it, more to be desired than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Y'all remember that?
Yes.
We sing that. And here it is right here in this Psalm 19. I just want to throw that in so you can see that this is the way this psalm is written. So it's right, he's talking here, which is as a bridegroom. This is the sun coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Of course, also in the scriptures, you have Orion mentioned. You have the Pleiades, which is a star cluster. And you have the Big Dipper, all mentioned in Job. And that is something else that we can look at. So we have here now, this is explaining what I was just explaining to you here. But this is by, who is this? The introduction comment, Tyndale Old Testament Commentaries. It says this: the very sound of the two movements of the Psalm 19 tells something of their two concerns. The broad sweep of God's wordless revelation in the universe, the stars, expressed in the exuberant lines of verses 1 through 6, and the clarity of His written word reflected in the quiet consciousness of verses 7 through 10, to which the heart searching of 11 through 14 is the worshiper's response. So then we have the next verses here as well. But I think what I want to do, how much time do I have left? I have just a little bit of time. What I want to do is go Let's see, is this it? Yes, okay. Mm-hmm. To here. That's the visual. Okay. I hope you know that we have the Star series on the website. And let's see, is it coming up and I don't find it? Oh, this one up here? Okay. Okay, lessons one. Okay, we'll try this. Okay, there it is. All right. This is God's message in the stars. How many lessons do I have in it? 31 lessons in it. And it is, for people who haven't seen this before, it really is something that they, well, I really hadn't heard anybody give me any flack about it, but most of them have really been impressed. So if you stick around for the entire Star series, this verse will take on a whole new meaning to you. That is, the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19:1. I want to start by explaining what the Star series is not about. It is not about astrology. Astrology is the study of the sun, moon, planets, and stars in an attempt to predict the future by analyzing the movement of these heavenly bodies. Some believe they influence individuals and the course of human events. Although the word astrology does not appear in the Bible, the word astrologers does. The prophet Isaiah taunted the Babylonians to go to the powerless astrologers, the stargazers, and monthly prognosticators for deliverance from God's wrath. And here it is right here. This is Isaiah 47:11-13. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about which you do not know will come upon you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, who predict by the moon, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying all these people that are into astrology, who predict by the new moons and stand up, and he says, stand up, save you, and he wants them to save you from what will come upon you. And what is coming upon them is from God, and there is nothing that can stop it. The word astrologer is found 8 times in the book of Daniel. They are associated with magicians, sorcerers, and soothsayers. Astrology is a satanic counterfeit to God's true message in the stars. To biblical writers, going to the stars for guidance was the same as idolatry. Now, Deuteronomy 4:19 says, when you look up in to the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, the whole heavenly creation, you must not be seduced to worship and serve them, for the Lord your God has assigned them to all the people of the world. Any Israelite who served or worshipped the sun, moon, or stars was condemned to death under the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 17:2-4. Satan tries to encourage people and go to the stars, the creation, rather than to God, the Creator, to worship and for guidance. It is God who created our universe and who controls every aspect of it. We are put here, we are to put our trust in Him, not in the stars, for help and guidance. Now, that's some of the negative. I want to get that out of the way because a lot of people would automatically think, oh no, this has got to be heresy. He's teaching astrology. No. Is there really a message from God in the stars? People don't pay too much attention to the stars these days. I'm talking about the stars in the sky, not the stars in Hollywood. Hardly a day goes by when we don't hear about Hollywood stars, but the stars over our heads go pretty much unnoticed. Most people today live in cities, and even on a clear night, they can only see a few stars. It hasn't always been that way. A mere 100 years ago, most people were still using oil lamps to light their homes. There was essentially no light pollution. People sat out on their porches in the evening more, and so they were more aware of the quietness, the beauty, and the serenity of the stars back then. And I don't know if you've ever seen the stars through a telescope, but when you do, and you haven't seen it before, it will take your breath. I mean, just a number of them for one thing, but they are different colors, different shapes. So much beauty is there. By the way, the verse starts, the heavens declare the glory of God. And most people think it's talking about what I'm talking about. The stars are huge, and they're beautiful. And every one of them is different, and they're uncountable. There are galaxies. We are in the Milky Way galaxy. We are one planet in the Milky Way galaxy. And this is one galaxy. And this galaxy has, they estimate, somewhere up between 200 billion stars just in the Milky Way. And there are millions, if not billions, of these galaxies, and all these stars put together. And then when you start talking about how far away they are, so when you are in a place where you can see the stars clearly, what do you see? A multitude of them, and they're a beautiful sight, but can you read anything intelligible in their design? They seem to be randomly scattered over the face of the sky. There doesn't appear to be any order or arrangement to them whatsoever, but the Bible says that they contain a message. Romans chapter 13, verse, we won't do this, I just went over it a while ago. Paul was expressing an excuse people use to dodge accountability for rejecting the gospel. How shall we believe in whom we haven't heard? He responds by saying they did not all heed the glad tidings. And the glad tidings is the same word that we have for the gospel, euangelion, in the Greek. They had to hear glad tidings to reject them. He agrees that hearing is essential. Faith comes without faith comes from hearing. Then he once again expresses the unbeliever's excuse. Surely they have never heard, have they? Then he answers their question in an assertive, dogmatic way. Indeed they have. Now, this is where it starts to get interesting. Where did they hear the glad tidings from? Where did they get God's message? That's the question. Paul answered the question by quoting a scripture in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. So, when I was talking about glory, the stars in themselves, because God created them, are magnificent. But that's not the glory He's talking about here. He's talking about something 1,000 times more important than that. He's talking about the message of the stars is about God's Son who came to earth and went to the cross and suffered the fate that should have gone to mankind, and how He was able to rise from the dead, and He's able to save the people from their sins. That's what the real glory is in the stars. So, declare is kafar. It's a word denoting communication. It means to declare, show forth, or number, or right to speak. The Hebrew nagad, N-A-G-A-D, translates as tell, used 222 times, declare 63 times, and show 59 times. Psalm 97:6, the heavens declare the righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Psalm 89:5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. Then we have the second word here, the second verse. day-to-day speech, day-to-day utter speech, and night-to-night reveals knowledge. Speech is, in the Hebrew, amar, A-M-A-R, translated speak 179 times in the Old Testament, and reveals is kavah, C-H-A-V-A-H, to tell, declare, show, make known, or another way of saying reveals knowledge is delivers a message. I'm out of time. I won't go through this, but what I'm going to, I have this under unable. What I would challenge you to do before next time is to go on our website, and on the right-hand side on the column, it will say Star Series. Get in that and start going down through this and see if it will capture your interest. I've never heard anyone that started reading this and got bored and went elsewhere. Because I start out and I tell them so much about the stars that most people don't know, the size of them, for one thing. It's just really moving. So, anyway, we'll continue this next time, which would be Thursday. And we won't hang out here too long, but if you start going through that, you might have some questions, or you might learn something about the stars that you didn't know before, because there is a lot to learn. I have a telescope, and I've been looking at the stars for a long time, and I'm familiar. Rather than looking up in the sky and seeing nothing but just random dots, once you understand how to read the zodiac and the galaxies around them and the star clusters and all this, it really is something that you can see what God's message is about. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that can do anything. Between the time that Adam and Eve were on the earth and the time that writing materials and people could start writing could have been anywhere from 1,500 years to 2,000 years. What were the people only hearing the word from the mouth of others? Or were they looking at your ongoing, spectacular message about the gospel? We thank you that you are so loving and wonderful in all of these things. And we pray that you will help us to understand this portion that most people don't know about, but that is just shows another part of your greatness and your ability to do all things. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.